So we're continuing our Bible study on the Scriptures testify of me. We're speaking of when Yeshua was on his way to Caesarea Philippi and his disciples were with him, and he asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And in carrying that over, we have been doing a study on how do the Scriptures testify of him. And we have a chart in your notes here that cover 44 different Old Testament prophecies. Now, one of the earlier lessons I had shared with you, there are over 300. And some sages will even say that there is as many as 354 was a high number that I saw. And then one had up into 400 prophecies of the Mashiach. And so we are looking at 44 very specific ones that we are looking at the Old Testament Scriptures, and then we're looking at the fulfillment in the New Testament. And then we're talking about each one as we go and different things that come up as a result of us talking. Now, in so doing, last week we finished up talking about Mashiach, the Messiah, would be rejected by his own people. That led us into a stern warning that Messiah told us that if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they despise me, they will despise you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So after talking about that a little bit, we turned the tables a little bit, and I asked some interesting questions at the end. Do you sometimes feel rejected because of your faith journey? And if so, how do you address and handle that? So as persecution comes your way, what does that look like to you, and how are you handling it? That's something that we should reflect on, because it is an identifying marker in our faith walk. And one of the questions I asked last week, if Messiah told us that in your faith journey you will be persecuted and you are not being persecuted, you have to ask yourself the question, why not? Because if I'm following the Messiah and this is happening to him, shouldn't it be happening to me? And what does our persecution look like today, considering those of us, especially here in America, are so blessed. We are in a time of blessing, so we have very little persecution. How would we handle it if we had a lot of persecution? We have very little. We might get some bullying. We might get some name calling. We might get people not like us anymore. We might get cussed out. You know, we might get yelled at, but no one's throwing stones at us. No one's throwing homemade bottled bombs at us. No one's shooting at us. There are isolated instances around the country where you see things happening, but for the majority of believers, I mean, you go down Fisk. How many churches are on Fisk, Bob? There's at least six just in Rockledge alone. I mean, there's one on Murrell. Not one, but there's one corner on Murrell in Rockledge. It has three churches. Three on that one corner. And you're like, why can't we just all get together and have one block party there and have one big fellowship? But no, you got three, and they are side by side and one behind the other one. I don't know. It's quite interesting that we have the liberty and the freedom, so we don't understand. And I'm pointing to myself, because I've not been persecuted very much. Mine's been very limited, just some name calling and people put me down, and that's the extent of it. I've not had anybody raise their fist toward me, slap me, hit me with the butt of a gun, pull a gun out and point it at my head. I've not had any of that happen yet.
Did you get fired?
I got fired, but not fired at with a gun. I mean, there's a difference, you know. Ooh, okay, I better behave. I have had the privilege of going out and doing street ministry in Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., Nashville, Tennessee, some of the big cities at night, in the sections that you wouldn't go to during the day. And yet the hand of God was on me, and there's others that I know have been on mission fields, and you go in places and you go, there's no way that you can go in there. Not on your own. Not a little white boy going in this section. Just, you're not going there. And yet the Father leads you there to be a witness, and he walks with you. He protects you. So it's very interesting that we do not have very much persecution here in the United States because we are so blessed. Well, so last week we left off with number 14. This week we're going to start with number 15. So let's examine number 15. It has to do with the suffering servant passages in the Tanakh. One of Mashiach's roles is to be a prophet. So let's see number 15. We see that he would be a prophet. In the Old Testament, we see Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Fulfillment is Acts 3, verses 20 through 22. Where did 30 come from? I have no idea. Dyslexic, I guess. Let's do the Old Testament on this side. We'll do the New Testament on this side over here. So if someone will look up Deuteronomy 18, 15 and be able to read it in just a moment over here, someone look up Acts 3, verses 20 through 22. Let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy text. Okay. And then over here, who has Acts chapter 3, 20 through 22. Okay. So we see the Old Testament prophet, interestingly enough, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, so it's the last of the Tanakh. It's the book that really kind of encapsulates the entire Torah and bring it into, I'm going to modify it by saying kind of like a workbook where it takes the law and shows you how to be practical with it every single day. And so he's saying here that there's going to be a prophet among you that is going to be like me, but he's coming from you. So interesting, here's Moses saying that there is going to be a great prophet coming out, and it's speaking of this Mashiach. Mashiach in Hebrew means anointed one, so there's going to be this anointed prophet coming out of you. Interestingly enough, in Acts, we see that this exact verse is being quoted. And so as we reflect on Messiah Yeshua, one of his roles was a role of a prophet. He had many roles, many offices, but one of them was a prophet. So I want to ask you a question. What is a prophet? That's on page 3, if you want to fill that in as we're looking at it, page 3, what is a prophet? Any takers on that? Okay, someone who foretells the future. A teacher? Okay. A messenger from the Father, from Yahweh. Okay? Yes. Anyone who is obedient to the Father's will is wise. All right? Those are all part of what a prophet is. Now, here's where it gets messy. Because every single gift, Bob, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but every single gift that you see that is given as far as the spiritual gifts, that Paul talks about. He talks about the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and then he goes on. Every one of those offices are accumulative inside of a prophet. A prophet does all of those. I mean, as you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll see that they all have at some point taken on one of those roles. Sometimes it's a lifetime, sometimes it's a short period of time, but a prophet will kind of embody all of that. So a prophet, I went back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary because I didn't like what the new one had to say. It had one short line, and it was like so ambiguous. It was like, seriously? So in the 1828 dictionary, Webster says this: a prophet is one that foretells the future events, predictor or foreteller. Okay. Number two, in Scripture, a person illuminated, inspired, and instructed by God to announce the future events as Moses, Elijah, David, Isaiah, etc. So that's what we covered here. An interpreter, one that explains or communicates sentiments. We see that in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, where he is going to be the one that can explain what is being told. We see that in Joseph. Joseph was able to interpret the dream of future things it was going to do, but then also gave advice on what do we do with this information. Okay, it's not enough just to know something's going to happen. What are we going to do with it? There's 7 years of famine coming. What do we do? And so the father, of course, gives us Joseph, a prophet, who's very wise, what he should do. And I would imagine during a time of plenty when the taxes were really high, people were complaining. Because he took a lot of taxes. He was taking the food and he was storing it. But then when there was nothing and they had vouchers because they had given taxes and they were able to maintain, all of a sudden they were like, oh, I'm glad we paid that extra. I'm glad I saved for a rainy day. But they needed someone to help them do that. Okay. Number four is one who pretends to foretell. He's an imposter. So now we're looking at the antithesis of what a prophet is. He is a false prophet. And we see that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. Someone who tries, and here's something that's interesting about a false prophet. A false prophet often will give you a great deal of truth. So he will tell truth to a point, and then he twists it to his own demise, to his own favor, to our demise. So he'll give us truth, so it sounds good, and we embrace it because it sounds correct. It looks good. But then it comes to a point where it really isn't. It's a lie. It is a facade. At best, it's something that's going to fail on us. That's why it's so important to know Scripture. So as we look at prophets, I had a couple of questions I wanted to ask, and I hope we have a good discussion with us here. So the first question is, do we have prophets today? I didn't hear. I heard it. Do we have prophets today? We have some that call themselves prophets. Okay, yeah. But that didn't answer this question here. No, okay. I'm not calling on names on who is one. I'm saying, are there prophets today? Does the office of prophecy still exist? Okay, because it was one of the ones that was listed, so we can't dismiss it. So if your answer is yes, what role do they fulfill today? That's a tough one. Anything else? They what? They're all on YouTube and Facebook and Instagram. And we have an obligation as believers to be able to test everything. And so we test what they are doing. So the role of the prophet has not changed. It is still the same. They are the voice of God. They are doing, and there's very few of them. I really believe there's very few of them. There's a lot of preachers. There's a lot of evangelists. But someone who is really standing in the front and being the voice of the majority and taking a stand, there's very few of those. There probably should be more. People aren't stepping up to the plate as a general rule. But that's between them and the Lord. I took this from the internet because I liked it, because it just kind of gives us a synopsis. I'm going to read it to you. You have your own copy of it there. But talking about what is a prophet, And it's important because they go back and they list several of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets, and we kind of give a look at it. So what is a prophet? And I had to put in here, I stole this from the internet, but I couldn't find it again. So I can't give the proper credit to its due. If you find it, please know that this is not me. I stole this, and I'm just sharing it with you, okay? So that all of us can get in trouble instead of just me. What is a prophet? And the answer is this. In a general sense, a prophet is a person who speaks God's truth to others. So in the general sense, we're all prophets if we are speaking the truth of His Word. Now, the English word prophet comes from the Greek word prophetes. I know I butchered that, but which can mean one who speaks forth or advocate. Prophets are also called seers because of their spiritual insight or their ability to see the future. Can you and I see the future? Why am I asking these tough questions? Because I ask them of myself. What did you say? Through the Scriptures, absolutely. Do you know that there's a New Jerusalem coming down? That's a future event. You foresee that because you see truth in the Word, and so you can express it. So there is some element of what we can know, and we can say that we have the ability to know that God is going to judge all men according to their deeds. How can I know that as a future event that is going to take place? I can foresee that because Scripture tells me. If you have a personal revelation that you're going to step outside and get hit by a car, so get ready, that's a personal divine thing that's for you. Does that happen? I don't know. I haven't heard of it happen because usually the person gets killed and doesn't tell you, so I have no idea. Anyhow, all right, let's continue. So in the Bible, prophets often had both a teaching and revelatory role, declaring God's truth on contemporary issues while also revealing details about the future. Isaiah's ministry, for example, touched both on the present and the future. He preached boldly against the corruption of his day. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. And delivered grand visions of the future of Israel in Isaiah 25, 8. He also spoke often about the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. And often it was that level of which you have to really dig deep to see, because often, as we saw in one passage of Isaiah, it's speaking plural of the children of Israel, and then it kind of flip-flopped and became singular, very much so pointing to the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, and then he goes back to talking about Israel. And yet still at the same time it being applied to Israel as a whole. And it can get confusing sometimes. And prophets can sometimes be very difficult to understand. Prophets had the task of faithfully speaking God's word to the people. They were instrumental in guiding the nation of Israel and establishing the church. Which I find that interesting that this writer would say this, because was there a church in the Old Testament? Yes. See, this is where it gets interesting, because when we use the word church, we think of where we're at tonight. We think of this being a church building, and we come together and we are a church. And so when it's applied here and he's talking about the nation of Israel and establishing the church, he's talking about Israel of old, and then he's talking about the church today. And it looks like there's two different things. But when you go back to the Septuagint, Septuagint was the Greek copy of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Everywhere you see the children of Israel as far as an assembly, a gathering, they were called an ecclesia, my ecclesia of people. In the New Testament, interestingly enough, does the word church appear? Nowhere in the New Testament, in the Greek manuscripts. It's the word ecclesia. My people. So really, when he's talking about guiding the nation of Israel or establishing the church, those are really synonymous together, although this writer is separating them. And I think it's important for us to understand there's only one body in Messiah. We have been grafted in. The nations have been grafted into Israel, so we are part of the spiritual Israel. There's one foundation. There's one Lord of all. Okay, so it's important for us to realize that. God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Yeshua himself as the chief cornerstone, we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and 20. See, there's more than 133 named prophets that are mentioned in the Bible, including 16 women. In addition, numerous other prophesied, such as the 70 elders of Israel that we see in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Who can tell me something interesting about those 70 elders? The greatest comparison that I see between the 70 elders here and the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, where the Spirit of God came upon them and they ministered and did things that they normally couldn't do, wasn't prepared to do, and yet when the Spirit anointed them, boom, they were able to do it. They were able to, these were 70 elders that had no idea what they were doing when the Spirit came on them. They just were being used of God. And even the ones that weren't in the presence, you were right about that, Karen, but I don't remember the exact numbers, if it was two that were, but there were some that weren't able to be there, but they prophesied where they were. So the beautiful thing about that is, the Spirit limited by time and space? Not at all. So if you're over here and couldn't make it, he's still going to be using you and fall upon you and do what he's going to do. That's pretty cool. So we see that of the 70 elders of Israel and the 100 prophets that were rescued by Obadiah in 1 Kings 18, verse 4. Now, the first named prophet in the Bible, interestingly, is Abraham. Did y'all realize that? The first mentioned prophet is Abraham. Genesis 20, verse 7. God spoke to Abimelech in a dream, saying, "Now then, return Abraham's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you will live." Can you imagine that? Return him, even though he's done not so good things to you, put you in a very awkward position, but you return him and he will pray for you so that nothing happens to you. Wow. Okay. God had revealed himself to Abraham and on numerous occasions. And of course, we are all very familiar with the three Malik, those three messengers that came up, and obviously he prepared a meal as they were going to examine Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities. So Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities, and then the other three, because there were five total that were destroyed. Jacob and Joseph, descendants of Abraham, both had dreams regarding the future that could be categorized as prophetic. Moses was called a man of God and was considered a great prophet, we see in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. Joshua and many of the judges served as prophets, with the last judge being Samuel, hearing the voice of God as a young boy in 1 Samuel 3, 4. He would later anoint David, who served as both king and prophet in Israel. The time of Elijah and Elisha was marked by a high level of prophetic activity. In fact, the school of prophets thrived during their lifetime. You see that in 1 Kings 20, 35. Both Elijah and Elisha performed many miracles as well. Elijah and Elisha, I've got some questions about Elisha, but one in particular, what do we know, and I didn't write this down, it was an afterthought, what do we know about the background of Elijah? Okay, that's something that happened to him, but where did he come from? Okay, where's that located? Yeah, all right. What you'll find is that someplace over in Jordan, and they don't really know where he came from. But they also know that if you look at that word closely, it's one letter off in the Hebrew, which really means a sojourner. So there's very little information about where he came from. All we know is that here's a prophet that God called and anointed. He's a sojourner. He's coming in to do the will of the Father. And then he passes the mantle on to Elisha. And it's very interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about Elijah in a little bit. In the New Testament, John the Baptist foretold the Messiah in Matthew 3, 1. Yeshua himself came as a prophet, priest, king, and Messiah, fulfilling many of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. The early church, the ecclesia, the body of Messiah, also included prophets. For example, Ananias was given a prophecy about Shaul. Okay? Because a lot of times people go, oh, You know, after Yeshua died, there was no more, but there was Ananias. Tell him about Shaul, Paul, the prophet. We see that in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 21, mentions four daughters of Philip who could prophesy. Interesting. Prophecy is listed as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And in the end times, there are going to be two witnesses who will prophesy for Jerusalem. We see that in Revelation chapter 11. So obviously, to the extent and on who, we don't know, but we do know that the gift and the office is still active today. And the Father is the one in charge of that. Now, usually the prophets of God sends, there's no S on God's, Gary. What's the matter with you? Can't you read? No. Okay. Don't mind me. I'm having a moment. Usually, Mitchell, help me out here. Usually the prophets God sends, you try reading that. Usually the prophets God sends are despised and their message unheeded. Isaiah, we see, describes his nation as a rebellious people, deceitful children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instructions. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. In Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 10. And Yeshua lamented that Jerusalem had killed the prophets God had sent to them. Can we say the same of today? That a man of God that gets up and teaches the truth and shares truth, that the Father desires for you to have this kind of lifestyle. Let's start at the top and just say, okay, he wants you to keep the 10 words, the 10 instructions. And then that's don't murder. Okay, all of us can do that. All right, let's not covet. Well, that's kind of hard. They got a new iPhone XR. I really like that because it's different colors. I wish I had one. So kind of covet, but not too much. But maybe the Lord will give me one. Yeah, and then we can talk about, you know, other things. Adultery, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm not worried about that right now. Everything's good. We go to Shabbat. Well, that isn't really important anyway. We'll just put that over in a different category. So why even bother with that one? And, you know, just, is there anything in my life that's an idol? Well, maybe not. And, you know, so look, I'm pretty good. So don't lean on me. Back off. I'm doing okay, right? I mean, everything's okay. Don't talk to me about morality. Don't talk to me about how I treat the temple of God and how I dress. And, you know, I'm okay. I'm doing these things, so I'm okay. So don't preach at me about doing the will of God, because I'm doing okay. That's the same thing the children of Israel were doing when the prophets would come and say, hey, God wants us to clean up. We are to be a pure people, a holy people, people that are following his instructions and obedient to what he desires for us to do. After all, that's how we showcase our love to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. You are awake out there. I was just worried there for a minute. If you love me, keep my commandments, keep my instructions, do the things that I ask you to do. That tells me that you really love me. You hear me and you obey the Shema. So, of course, not everyone who speaks forth a message is actually a prophet of God. The Bible warns against false prophets who claim to speak of God, but who actually deceive the people they purport to inform. King Ahab kept 400 such false prophets in his employ to tell him what he wanted to hear. Just those things. He would go to the 400, am I going to win this battle? And they would say, of course you are. You're the king. Of course you're going to win the battle. You're God's man. And then when the true prophet of God says, you're going to lose this one, don't go, they threw him in a pit. And then they went and they lost. And the king still decided to follow and keep his own guys that were making him feel good by saying whatever he wanted to hear. Now, in the New Testament, we have many warnings against false prophets. Yeshua taught, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are fervorous wolves. That's the one. You are reading it. Good. Ferocious wolves. Matthew 7:15. You should never let your eyes go three words ahead and forget the word that was back a few steps there. He later noted that in the end times, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. Now you know why you have to test everything. They are going to be able to, and are doing, and have been performing since way back when Moses went before the Pharaoh. They were doing trickery and deceiving and giving signs and wonders. It's nothing new. We have to be careful that we just label, well, this is something that's going to happen in the future. No, this has already been happening for thousands of years. 4,000 years ago, Moses is standing before Pharaoh, throws down his staff. Now, the only difference between his snake is that it was a real staff. It wasn't one of those, what they call a staff snake, which is a snake that, it's a snake, but it will stiffen up and harden itself. And when you do release it, it will move around and be a snake. But when you pick it up, it stiffens up. They had that. But Moses' snake ate the other ones. And then when he picked it back up, it turned back into a stick that he could wield and do whatever he needed to do with that rod that he had. So there will be false people that come and will deceive us with great signs and great wonders. And if impossible, even the elect will be deceived. That should scare you a little bit. Matthew 24:24. That, especially as we draw closer and closer and closer to the end times, the deception is going to be so good, so overwhelming, that when truth is presented, the truth is considered a lie, and a lie is considered a truth. And you can go to many courtrooms today, and you can sit in a courtroom. Bob, you go to the courtroom almost every week, and you're dealing with that justice system that's out there. And we still have some faith in it, but at the same time, more and more we see that there's an injustice in that they've gotten away from truth, so that you see certain sides of certain things that are happening in the world. We know from our side, looking from a biblical point of view, that we have to just maintain what God says and not waver from that. Even if the justice system says it's okay to have gay marriage, the Bible is against it. We stand on the Word of God. And so the rest of the world looks at us and call us hate mongers. When we don't hate them, we simply stand to the Word of God, where God says, I hate them. I hate what they do, because that is not how I designed them. And they are in direct opposition to my will. And you don't want to side on the side against the Father, that's for sure. So we have to make sure that we're vigilant in knowing the Scriptures, vigilant in walking out our faith, even in the midst of persecution, when everybody else is saying, well, you're just old-fashioned, you're crazy, you're ludicrous, that's a thing of the 50s. You know, you're just too old, get up with the times, you know, lighten up. We see in so many churches today where the pastor has compromised and compromised and compromised and watered down the word so he doesn't lose the congregation. And so now all he has is this country club, and keeping people happy every week is his job, not preaching the word of truth. And many of the elect are being persuaded and assuaded to leave their faith and to just be comfortable. Revelation speaks of a false prophet who will arise in the tribulation and deceive people around the world. We see that in Revelation 16:19 and also in 20. To avoid being led astray, we must always test the Spirit to see whether they are from God. 1 John 4:1. A true prophet of God will be committed to speaking God's truth. He or she will never contradict God's revealed word. A true prophet will say with the prophet Micah just before his fateful confrontation with Ahab, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. 2 Chronicles 18:13. If you got something to say, if you're speaking God's word, you've got everything to stand on. If you're speaking your own, you're going to be out there on your own. This is an area that is tough, Because every single one of us that truly love the Father wrestle with this thought, I want to hear the voice of God leading me and instructing me and guiding me. And so we cry out to Him and we pray, God, what is Your will for me? What do You want me to do? How do I do this? And we're constantly hoping and begging that we can come to a situation in our life and then we just kind of go, there's the answer. I will deliver. That's what it says. It really did. I'm in Zechariah chapter 11 and in verse 6. It says, but lo, I will deliver. Huh. Wow. So I got my answer, you know. We wish that that would always turn out right, but sometimes you can do that and it says, and Rachel lit off her camel. I didn't know she smoked. But, yeah. So doing this and expecting the Father's going to answer you is just nothing short of gambling. You know, you just spin the wheel and hope that it lands somewhere. The reason we study the Scripture is to show ourselves approved so that when we are in situations, the Word will come to us through the Ruach HaKodesh, who reminds us of what we have studied. And He says, oh, you remember my word says this? And you go, oh, yes. Then I know I should behave in this manner. This is what I should do. I need to be like Joseph. I need to run. Or I need to embrace this. And I need to not let go. I need to let everybody know that what I believe is true no matter what. Yeshua is the Messiah. And as we look through these passages of Scripture and we see what a prophet is, we know that the Father has very much used Yeshua, our Messiah, to teach us things about Scripture that we had no idea. He was doing it during His day, especially when you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when He was bringing to Revelation, here's the Torah, here's the instructions. You've heard it told. You've heard it preached. You know what it says, but I tell you this, not only that, and then He brings it around and says, it's the heart issue. Every one of those that He brings into a deeper understanding, a deeper realization, it has to do with how do I take this information that is now just fact, and He makes it real in our life, so that we know how to react and act on it and live by it. So, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying, well, look, I've never committed adultery in my life. And He said, not outwardly, but in your heart, whenever you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you have already committed that act. And they were like, whoa, that's taking it to the nth degree. I've never done it, but you've thought about it. How can a man know my heart? See, He was able to bring divine revelation from the Father as a prophet to bring the understanding of this concept of adultery is not just the act, it's the act up here. It starts here. Every sin starts in the mind. Every sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Every single sin starts here. You plan it. You think about it. You turn the video on in your head. You play it out. I used to do this as a little kid. Kid you not. I had this girl in sixth grade. Her name was Connie. Y'all have heard this story before. She was a beautiful little blonde. She sat on the front row in the center. I was four seats behind her. Now, in sixth grade, we switched rooms. But our home room was in Miss Deal's room, and so there I was, and she was in front of me. So one day, I wrote a note, do you like me? Because I liked her. I wanted to know if she liked me. And I put a little box, yes, and another box, and put no. And I put it in her desk. Because I wanted to know if she liked me. I didn't put my name on it, though. Because I was afraid she was going to reject me. So in my mind, I had this relationship with Connie. She was my girlfriend in my head. I acted out in as much as I wanted a yes or no, but I wouldn't tell her it was me. You know why? I had played the scenario in my mind over and over and over again that she would reject me. she would reject me. She would reject me. And I didn't want that rejection, so I didn't want to know. See, we play these scenarios in our minds long before we ever act on them. Because my best friend told it was me, and then the story changes, becomes much more interesting. I took her to the dance. I took her to the dance that year, and I never danced with her. I was too scared to dance with her, because in my mind, I danced with everybody else, but I wouldn't dance with her, and to this day, she remembers I wouldn't dance with her. Oh. But this is what happens. We formulate in our minds scenarios, and we build it in our mind, and then we act on it. And we act on it. Now, some will say, well, I've never done that, but I acted out. Why? Because we live in a society that you have billboards, televisions, newspapers, cell phones, iPads, computers, the grocery store, going down the street, and you have all this that this information that's coming in, your brain is processing it. You go to the beach, it's being processed. It's all going in. You go to buy a soda, and you're going through the line, and you've got the books over here, and things are jumping out. You may not focus on it, but your brain captures it. And your brain is incredible. It categorizes this and it puts it all in there. And the subconscious is saying, well, this goes in this filing cabinet, this goes here. Well, you know, this outweighs this one. And so if you react on it, then you go, I wonder why I did that. Well, you have got tons and years of information that have been going in and you didn't realize. I just watched this romantic comedy and it was so much fun, and you get into these watching romantic comedies. Now you expect your romantic life to be this way. And when it isn't, you feel miserable in your love life. Well, who painted the picture of what a romance is supposed to be like? Hollywood, they put it in your mind. You just watched 400 movies and you go, well, it doesn't affect me. Bob, in your business, with what you do in psychology, would 400 movies affect somebody? Of course.
They get stuck.
They get stuck. And they get stung. Yeah, you know, you're sitting there, you've taken your wife out, and you're having a nice steak meal at Longhorn's. I'll go ahead and say it. You go to Longhorn's, and they've got a TV. You know? And I'm trying to have a conversation with my wife and watch football. And then there's commercials and there's other things. I mean, so our minds are constantly being drawn. So the idea that guarding our minds, when the scripture says to be careful, Yeshua knew this, and as a prophet and being God himself was revealing to us this so much more than just reading the text. Understand it's a heart issue. That's why in Deuteronomy, he even talks about having the circumcision of the heart. That means to surgically take a tool and cut things out of your mind that needs to be cut out and replace it with the things that his word tells us that we should be doing, and do those and put blinders on. Sometimes those blinders have to be, I'm not going there anymore. And that's tough, because, I mean, almost any grocery store you go to, in order to get to the cash register, you've got to go by these stands that things are just everywhere. And inevitably, there's going to be something there. The enemy knows how to go, what was that? You know, fiery darts, just 10 of them hit me. And I go, oh. I don't want to look. Anybody seeing me look? You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers that are drawing us away from. So if we cognizantly know this, then we act and react in a way that we ask the Father to give us the strength to resist the enemy. And when we resist him, can you imagine being in the store and you're there and you go, no! And then walk. Hi, how are you? That will freak them out, but you just took care of business. But see, we're afraid to do that. I read a book not long ago called Shout, and it's about shouting out against the enemy that's coming against you. If we did that, not only would we be a peculiar people, but we would be taking care of the enemy the way we're supposed to. But do we? Because we're afraid the cashier's going to go, call security. Get the straitjacket back. He needs it. He's one of those. The fact of the matter is this. It's an instruction that we find in the Torah. Torah simply means His instructions, where He tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. In other words, everything about you belongs to Him. You are to serve Him that way, 24/7. It's not what you do, it's who you are becoming. I don't do the Sabbath just because His Word says do it. I do it because His Word tells me to do it, and I know it pleases the Father. And in so doing, I find great joy in doing it. So it's changed who I am. Because a lot of people do Christian things. A lot of people do Torah things. They will keep the Moedim. They will keep the Sabbath. They will keep the dietary instructions. They will do all of that. And to them, it's simply a check mark. Because when you see them out in the real world, they look no different than the lost person they're walking next to. Their mouth is the same. Their talk is what they do is the same. In business, they cheat and lie and do everything else. But then they turn around and they come here and they will do their due diligence. And it's no different in the Christian church, no different in the Hebrew, no different in Judaism. You find this across the whole platform. It's only a remnant of people that are really seeking to be obedient to His instructions to showcase their love. I read His Word because I want to know more how I can please Him. And when it says, do this, I do it. Do I always understand it? No, I don't always understand it. But what is my brain compared to God? I can't even say the word. What was that word? I was a couple of lines ahead. I said fervorous, and it was ferocious, right? So, that kind of mentality against God, what kind of chance do I have? God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. I've got no say-so in the matter. He says, do it, I do it. And I do it not just because He's this mean God. He says, you want to show me you love me? Do this. It'll set you apart from everybody else. Tell Him you don't want bacon with your eggs. You don't want any meat with that? What are you going to do? Do you realize that chicken is a meat? It's not dairy. Just thought I'd let you know that, right? So I will have some chicken. It's a little premature chicken. He simply wants us to be obedient because we love Him, not because He's trying to force us. He never forces anybody. Never forces anybody. Well, what about Jonah and the whale? The big fish. Yes. There's a whole new argument. What about Jonah and the whale? Didn't he force him? No, he just put him through some more tests. Jonah could have still said no. But he finally smartened up. God puts us through tests. Why? So we might smarten up. If you don't smarten up, you'll continue to have problems. Being an ascetic body of this big fish that's going to throw you up. I don't think any of us want to be there. Especially if you are a child of God. He says, I discipline those I love. So, here's another one of those million-dollar questions. Has He disciplined you lately? If He hasn't, where are you at in your relationship with Him? Ouch. Every time I read this book, I see something else. I'm going, oh, Father, forgive me. I'm so short of keeping everything in here. Teach me to be better. Teach me to walk the walk, not just talk about it.